Ladies, so good to see all of you. I know a lot of you have gotten your books, and maybe this morning some of you didn't come prepared to get your book, but please take it anyway, and we'll catch up with you. I'd like you to take a book home today and start, because there's a lot of work to catch up on. The overview that we're doing this morning is just that. It's an overview. And so when you do go home and you start into your book and you look at the overview, you'll see that there are quite a few questions that I won't be covering, but you need to look them up and look the scriptures up. Well, if you were going to be given a free ticket to fly to Paris and back, you'd probably be quite excited. But if you were then told that the plane wouldn't be landing, you would just get to see a view of Paris from the plane, and then you'd return to Canada. Would it have the same response? You'd want to land and explore all the beautiful museums and vineyards and lavender fields and cafes and maybe climb the Eiffel Tower. And what's more, you wouldn't want to do it in a couple of days, and you'd need an orderly itinerary so you wouldn't dart from one place to another and then have to backtrack. Well, today we're going to fly, as it were, over the Book of Romans. And I hope it'll whet your appetite and you'll want to land and explore the book and see what this incredible letter has to teach us. We'll be into the study from September to February of 2020. And I've already told you in our letter that I sent you, the email, who our teachers are. And to quote Martin Luther, who called the book of Romans the chief part of the New Testament and truly the purest gospel, he continued, "It's worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul." Another quote from William Tyndale, the father of the English Bible translators, described Romans as the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament, and most pure evangelion, which is Greek for good news, glad tidings, and a light and a way unto the whole scripture. He went on to urge his readers to learn it by heart, for he assured them, the more it's studied, the easier it is, and the more it's chewed, the pleasanter it is. So as we begin to study Romans, just like we would study any of the Old Testament or New Testament books, we need to remind ourselves that this book is not a book like any other book. The Bible is not like any other book we would read. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible declares, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And as Paul was writing this letter, the Holy Spirit was overseeing it, the actual words he was to use, and the order of it all. Our study guide that we'll be using gives a great description and background to Paul and to Rome. In the scripture, we read of his incredible conversion in Acts 9. And later in chapter 22, he gives a background description of himself. If you read some of the scripture I sent out last week, Acts 9 tells of his conversion on the way to Damascus. He's going to hunt down believers in the way and take them to Jerusalem to be punished for being a believer in Jesus. The description is incredible. A light so bright shines around him, and out of that light, a voice. When I read it, it just sort of gave me goosebumps. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." The scripture says that the men who were with him heard the voice, but saw no one. And you know the rest of the story. He is led into Damascus, and for 3 days he has a lot to think about. He's blind. He can think about all those scriptures. He had learned them. As one who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he had sat at Gamaliel's feet and studied. So he had a lot to think about. For 3 days he was blind. And then a man, a disciple named Ananias, was told by God, "Go to him, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And he certainly did that. The prophets of old call themselves servants of God. However, Paul had the privilege to call himself a servant of Christ, which put Christ in the highest position. And of course, he should be, because he is God. He and the Father are one. So the question as we begin this study, why at this particular time does Paul write this letter to the Roman church? What's the reason? Is it because of circumstances in the Roman church? We see he commends them in chapter 1, verse 8, and then again in chapter 15 for the quality of their faith. But there were some things he needed to remind them of. What else could be the reason for the letter? Were there circumstances in Paul's life at that particular time? Is there something significant that he wants to tell them? He writes from Corinth. He was there, according to Acts 20, for 3 months. He had opened the eastern area of the Mediterranean. Now he wants to evangelize the west part of the Mediterranean. He wants to reach those who haven't heard the gospel. He doesn't want to build on any other man's foundation. He informs the Church of Rome of his plans. He mentions 3 places that he's intending to visit. First Jerusalem, then Rome, and finally Spain. And as we study, we're going to see how God directs his plans, not according to what he expected. One of the things he'll need to do first is to explain himself to the Church at Rome. There was great suspicion about Paul, the one who had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What was going on? The Gentiles were suspicious and afraid of him, but the Jews wondered, had he sold out to the Gentiles? What was the mission to the Gentiles? What was it all about? So he would have a lot to say about himself, and next week you'll see what he says about himself, what he's doing, what he thinks, why he's doing it. He has to do this because there's a lot of the suspicion that exists about him. He starts by making it very clear to them that his authority comes from Christ. He's not self-appointed or self-styled or self-opinionated. He's appointed by God, given his title by God, and his message is given to him by God. His calling was to serve Christ and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And later in the letter, he'll talk about being called, and he'll deal with our calling. He was specifically an apostle to the Gentiles, but the scope of his apostolic authority was the whole world, that all should hear the gospel. We'll see as we get into the book his great love and his ache for his kinsmen, the Jewish people. He wanted them to hear and believe and be saved. And his need to remind the church of the importance of unity between the Gentile and Jewish believers in the church in Rome. And how does that apply to Maple Avenue? We'll see the circumstances of why that church was made up of a majority of Gentiles, but also had Jewish believers. His desire to show both Jew and Gentile how the Old and the New Testament were a completion of each other. He states in chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written. And then he proceeds to quote Psalm 14, 1 to 3. None is righteous. None are righteous. No, not one. So there's the problem. It's been there since the fall. Since Adam and Eve rebelled, sin has separated man from God. And as we read the book of Romans, it'll tell us what the world's real need is, not what the felt needs are, or the seen needs, or the spoken needs, but what is the universal man need of man and womankind. It'll tell us that the gospel of Christ is the only thing that can meet that need. Now, the natural man doesn't feel his need of God. Instead, he exalts himself and his felt needs. It's all about him. But Paul is going to explain that salvation comes to men not through the law or the establishment of our own righteousness or through a religion, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. And right from the beginning of the letter, he's going to show that the gospel is the main central message that he has to get across. The gospel is not the presentation of an idea, but it's the operation of a power. And so I put down the verse on the board that shows what he felt. He gets right into it. He opens his letter and then he does his treatise, so to speak. Can you read it with me?
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes.
There it is. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew also and to the Greek. So the theme of Romans is the gospel. He's not ashamed of it. It offers salvation through God's power. And Paul outlines the human predicament in chapters 1 to 3. But the human predicament is not just a Jewish or a Gentile predicament. Everyone the world over is affected by sin. Everyone. And each person has to come personally to Christ. To quote an author named Douglas Moo, the salvation offered in Christ through faith is profoundly individualistic. Each person must accept the gift for himself or herself. So in chapters 5 to 8, Paul talks about the individual who's rescued from death in Adam by the obedience of Christ and who was promised glory with God in the last day. As he progresses through the letter, he'll show from the Old Testament what was promised by God, and it was promised through the prophets. He'll show how that came to be in the person of Jesus Christ. He'll show that God is faithful to his promises, and he had not forsaken Israel, but sent them Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. So as we progress through the book, we'll see that those promises which led to the gospel are rooted in the Old Testament scripture. I digress. I like that word. In Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, I'll read from verse 13. Just want to show you this. 24 and 13. That very day, two of the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still and looking sad, said, "The one of them named Cleopas answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these past days?'" And it's interesting, they go on and they tell him, and of course he knows. I just thought, this is so cool. And so it gets to the point where after they tell him all about it, he says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And this is the part that really drove it home about Paul. "And he, beginning with Moses," this is Jesus, the Son of God, "beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, he didn't say, "Oh, there's going to come a guy named Paul, and then you're going to hear all about me in the epistles." He didn't. He went right back to Moses, right back. So it was interesting. When he was walking along, haven't you heard? And they talk to him, and he talks to them about things that had happened right from Genesis, right through the Bible. So if the Lord Jesus used the Old Testament writings to explain his coming, should we relegate the Old Testament to just stories like Daniel and the lion's den? I know that's what I used to think. The Old Testament was, Gideon and the fleece, Daniel and the lion's den, and those specific stories. But if you really do a study of the Old Testament, you'll see right from the beginning, Jesus is there. He's proclaimed, he's coming. And so Paul will talk to the Jewish people about these things. In the weekly newsletter that Scott puts out last week on the computer, if you get it, one of the prayers that we could be praying is that just as Paul desired to show that Christ had been proclaimed in the Old Testament in various ways to the prophets, so we should pray for greater insight into the Old Testament so that we might more fully grasp the beauty, necessity, and profundity of Christ's identity and work. You know, God had an eternal plan to redeem fallen man. And as we study the various themes in Romans, we'll see that overarching theme that the righteousness comes from God, the glorious truth that God justifies guilty, condemned sinners by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. Good news. In chapter 8, Paul will begin the chapter with these words. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But who is the Spirit? We'll study that in the days to come as well. So after delivering that rich theological teaching in the first 12 chapters of Romans, Paul is going to spend the balance of the letter explaining how these doctrines should look in a believer's or a congregation's life. True saving faith always produces obedience and submission to the Lordship of Christ, not only in Romans, but in Paul's other writings. Theology can never be divorced from life. We must live what we profess. How do we deal with fellow believers, with tricky situations that can arise if we're offended? How do we deal with believers who are involved in things we think they should avoid? What about weak believers? What about those who are divisive? How does a church in its diversity have genuine unity? It is important. Yes, Paul felt that, and you bet it was, back then and it is today. So we could go on and describe the many themes that will arise through the letter. But my prayer is that through our study together, we'll realize more and more what a great Redeemer and friend we have in Jesus, and the grace that God has bestowed on us, and that that grace will cause us to respond to bring about in us more and more the obedience of faith. So that's your overview. As you go home and look through your overview, you'll see all the different scriptures that will lead you to going through the book very quickly. It's an overview. Don't fret if you don't get it all done. In fact, the book, that's one of the instructions it gives, that if you don't get through all the questions, don't let that disturb you. But just try each week as much as you can so that when you come here, you'll sort of have a little preview of what you're going to hear from our teachers. So we're early this morning for a purpose, because I know you guys love to fellowship. So we're not in any hurry. You got to eat all that food that's out there. And I shouldn't be saying this with the podcast, because they'll think we have other things besides the Bible study, and we don't want them to think that. But whoever made the cherry cake, okay, I'm just going to close us in prayer, and then take your time. It's very early. Some of you I know have told me that you have to slip away for various reasons. When you are leaving, put your chair at the back, and that'll sort of help us. And again, those who can, you can help clean up in the kitchen later. But for now, let's just enjoy some sweet fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we look so forward to the weeks that are coming, because we're going to deal with your word. We're going to delve into it. And we just pray your blessing upon us as we study at home and as we come here, Father. We just thank you for the benefits from your word. We thank you for the freedom to do this, for a beautiful building, for comfortable chairs to sit on, all these things that sometimes we can take for granted. And we thank you, Lord, for each other, that you've raised up a body of believers here at Maple Ave who love each other. And so continue with us now as we fellowship together, and help us to just love each other more. In Jesus' name, amen.